Mighty God, what could I have done? Mighty God, what did I miss? What is wrong with me that we couldn't take this little place? He's looking outward instead of inward. You remember Jesus teaching, if you want to fix somebody else, first fix yourself. You want to get a little mite out of the eye of your brother, get the beam out of your own eye first. First, look inward. First, see what you can do to improve the situation. First, look and see if there's something that you need to change or you need to know. So it's instinctive to look outward, but it's wisdom to look inward. How might I have contributed to this outcome that I don't like? And Joshua is whining and he's blaming God and he's looking out at the Amorites and saying, you just brought us here. But I want you to know that if you understand the vision, if you understand the mission, if you understand the calling of God, your prayer has to be first, what did I miss? How did I fail? What have I left undone? That's the honest place to start. And that's the place of responsibility. Now, you can't carry the weight of the whole world, and you're not responsible for everybody else's failures. But when you're in the middle of a move of God like they were, and something begins to move in a way that is not consistent with victory, the first thing you need to do is visit an altar. And you need to lay your heart bare before God, and you need to begin to ask, what can I do? God, tell me. And better yet, you need to pray before you go down to AI. And you don't need to go down there and say, well, we just whipped Jericho, we can whip this little village. You need to always, always understand that God first, God is who we need to consult first. Verse 10, and the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? God doesn't like him whining like this, and God surely doesn't like him blaming or finding fault with God. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They took of the accursed thing, they stole it, I told you what to do with it, and they dissembled, they lied, they hid, they snuck around it, and then they put it among their own stuff. It's there right now inside their tent. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Now, that's a good lesson for Israel. It's a good lesson for the church. If you're going to be the church, be the church. But don't try to walk into battle and have an expectation of a good outcome if you're not going to be obedient and compliant with the word of God. If you were obedient to God, none of your enemies could have stood before you. But when you're not in compliance with God, any of your enemies can defeat you and destroy you. So Israel stood before God as a nation, and they were judged as a nation, and it was the whole that was being judged because of the actions of one man. And the New Testament church, even though we are called a holy nation and we do have corporate worship, God deals with the church primarily as individuals. And in the kingdom, you see this. You see this in the parable of the sower. One brought forth 30-fold, another 60-fold, another 100-fold. And in the parable of the talents, he gave to one 5 and to another 2 and to another 1. According to their several ability or their capacity, if you would. And each one was judged by his own work or by his own responsibility. And so taking responsibility is what we're looking at here in this business with AI. And taking responsibility, then, I understand to be the difference between victory and defeat. Somebody standing up and being responsible for their own life before God, for their own family before God, for their tribe before God, and for the nation of Israel, if you're talking about that nation and this man Achan. It completely contradicts this fundamental Protestant doctrine of grace and faith that declares that it doesn't matter what you do, it only matters what you believe. I want you to know there's not a thing in the Word of God that leads me to think that it doesn't matter what you do and it only matters what you believe. I'll tell you this, I can tell what you believe by what you do. What you do reveals what you believe. And so this idea of taking responsibility is a contradiction to the Protestant position. You know, when you teach an entire class of people for generations that it doesn't matter what they do, you know what you get at the end of that generational flow? You get a culture full of people that believe it doesn't matter what you do, that you can live any way you want, do anything you want, and still receive your blessing on Sunday night. And I want you to know that's not the way of the Word of God. In the Word of God, there's always something to do, and there's always something to refrain from doing. The Scripture says, except the Lord build the house, and I understand that, they labor in vain that build it, except the watchman, except the Lord save the city, the watchman waketh in vain. I understand that. And I know you want God involved in everything that you do. You want God at work with you, and you want God in your home, and you want God with you raising your children and all of those things. We want God involved in everything that we do. But I'll tell you this, that God may build the house, but unless a man builds it, you're not going to have a house. You got to understand that. God's not going to bring a carpenter's apron and a hammer and a box of nails and build the house. You're going to hit your own thumb. God's not going to hit his. You're going to cut the boards and you're going to put them in place and you're going to build the house. What this is talking about is have God up in the middle of it when you're building the house, and seek the counsel of God and seek the face of God and make sure that God is involved with the building. And so all of that is absolutely true, but there's a man involved doing a work, and that's the way of God from the garden all the way down to the white throne judgment, where every man was judged according to his works. And so there's something to do, and there's something to refrain from doing. Achan's judgment, and Achan is the guy that got him in trouble at Ai. Achan's judgment, he was the one that was at fault, and he was the one that had to take responsibility. And identifying the fault and taking the responsibility was the difference then thereafter between defeat and victory. So God told him, it's in the camp. And so they had all the tribes come and they cast lots, and the lot fell on the certain tribe. And then they cast lots on the family and it fell on a certain family. And then they cast lots on the household and it fell on the household of Achan. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. And when I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. And they took Achan, they went to his tent, and they dug, and they found the garment, and they found the silver and the gold. And they brought Achan and his wife and his children and all of his possessions and the gold and the silver and the garment, and they stoned them with stones and built upon them a great heap of stones, and they all died there. But that was cleansing, and that was repentance, and that was citing responsibility, and that was taking care of business. And then they went back to Ai. And they went back to Ai, and the Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go to Ai. You better believe they asked God what to do this time. They went and found out what God had to say. Take everybody, go to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as you did to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And all of the battle transpired, and they had a very clever military strategy, and they lured the men to fight out of the city and made a feint as though they would retreat, and the residents of Ai chased them out and across, and then they had others that were hidden behind the city, and they closed in on the city and killed everybody there and burned the city, and there was tremendous devastation. Verse 28, and Joshua burned Ai and made a heap forever and a desolation unto this day. And it was simple for them once they were in alignment with God. It was a victory for them once they were in alignment with God. And it was a defeat for them when they were out of harmony and out of alignment with God. And I would just stop for a minute and say, Mom and Dad, you want to make sure while you're at your house in this time of social distancing, and you're not coming to this house, but you're having church at your house, it's a really good time for reflection. It's an excellent time to walk up and down in your house and say, do I need to have some house cleaning here? Have I, through the years, brought some things into my house that are not going to take us to victory, but ultimately they're going to erode the principles of God in my life and in my house and in my children? It would be a good time to lay on your face before God and say, God, show me why we're having these defeats, and show me how we can have victories in our home and in our family, because I believe it's the will of God for every household in the apostolic church to have victory. I believe it's the will of God for every person in the apostolic church to have victory. Somebody praise him right now. Somebody bless his name. So once they were in alignment with God, they went in, they had great victory. It was just perfunctory business once they were there. But somebody has to take responsibility for holiness in the house. Somebody has to stand up, and Achan failed to do that. And because he failed to do that, and Joshua failed to touch base with God about how the battle should go, and he just made an assumption, and he was a leader that forgot for a minute that he was representing the kingdom of God, and he didn't seek the face of God. And God didn't give him specific plans like he did with Jericho or the second time to Ai. And he didn't seek God. Somebody's got to take responsibility for hearing from God, because we don't want to do this on our own. I don't want to live a day that we sing a song that says, I can't even walk. And I just want you to know we need God. We need a word from God. We need to hear from God. We need the marching orders today. I might have had a good outcome on Sunday or Monday, but this is Tuesday or Wednesday, and I need to hear from God again. I don't want to walk by. I don't want to act like I'm not interested. I don't want to fail to bow my knee and hear from God. He may have something really important on the agenda today, and I just think it's regular old Tuesday, and I'm just going to blow through, and everything's going to work out well, but I may get my head handed to me at Ai, and there may be something in my life or something in the camp or something that God wants to communicate to me, and I need to hear from God. And Joshua didn't take responsibility for hearing from God, and Achan didn't stand up and take responsibility for his family. He didn't take responsibility for having preserved holiness in his household, and he brought something into his house and he hid it, and I don't even know if his family saw it there, and they just got caught up in it. His babies and his wife, they got stoned alone with him. And I'm glad that God deals with us as individuals in the church age. But I'll just tell you this, you can bring something in your house and you can hide it from everybody there, but you can't hide it from the effect it will have on the outcomes in your life. You'll create turbulence in the spirit. You'll open portals for things to come into your home that ought not be in a household full of apostolics. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so somebody's got to stand up. Somebody has to take responsibility. And responsibility is my burden for right, my burden for obedience, my burden for the kingdom of God. When they're fighting with the Amalekites back before they came to Jordan, there was this battle, one of the very first battles that they fought against Amalek. And the situation was such that Joshua went into battle, and the swordmen were there, and the spearmen were there, and the archers were there, and the army was in place down in the valley. But God instructed, and Moses established a position up in a higher elevation, and he stretched forth his rod out over that battlefield. And while it was out and while his arms were strong, Israel was prevailing. But the Bible said that when his arm began to lower and the staff began to lower, then Amalek would prevail. And so they set Hur and Aaron came up where Moses was, and they got a rock, and they set Moses down on the rock, and one got on one arm and the other got on the other arm, and they said, "We're not going to let this staff fall. We're gonna keep that staff out, because we see the shape of this thing. We're going to lose if you get weak, old man. We're going to lose if you can't keep that staff up." That staff is indicative of the power of God. It's indicative of the word of God, or the authority of God. And somebody has carried that a long way, and somebody is involved. And when they are, the battles are having good outcomes. But even the best leader gets old at some point. And God has provided some young men that need to rise up and stand alongside him and hold his hand and make sure that staff doesn't fall, because it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And if we don't have God in the middle of every battle, we don't have a prayer, we don't have a hope, it's not going to turn out like you want. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so Aaron on one side said, "I'm taking responsibility for this. It's not necessarily my job, and I've never seen a pattern of this, and we don't have a dictate about this and how it should be done, but I can figure this out. I'm going to stand here by this old man here. Sit down, old man, and I'm going to hold this arm, and Hur, you get over here," and Hur's holding up the other arm, and they stay there till nightfall, and Israel wins the battle because somebody takes responsibility, because somebody stands up in the middle of life and says, "We're going to do this God's way, and we're going to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem, and we are not going to live as though our decisions are ours alone and that they don't affect others around it." It came to pass, Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other side, and his hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And all of the army was necessary, and all of the archers were necessary, but those two men that took responsibility, and everybody in their place took their responsibility, and some of it wasn't very clear, but the energy of the enemy could not determine the outcome, but the right response and the right position and everyone in their place and everyone performing their duty and God in the midst of it, that's the recipe for revival, and that's the recipe for victory. Jesus taught this in Matthew 17. "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" Because they had tried, and they had no success casting that devil out. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind of devil goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Somebody has to take ownership of this. Somebody has to take ownership and responsibility for prayer and fasting. Everybody in the apostolic church needs to have a prayer life. You can't live for God without a prayer life. You're not breathing. You're dying. And I don't care if you kneel and pray or walk and pray or pray while you're just kind of going through your day or pray while you're driving. Everybody's wired differently. We all respond differently, and there's no one size fits it all. But the only thing that is absolutely essential is that you pray. Don't care how you pray. There's not a time frame on your prayer. But you need to be familiar enough with prayer that it's something you long for every day and something you make room for every day. And somebody needs to take ownership and responsibility for prayer, because there's a battle coming and you can't win the battle if you're not taking responsibility for the necessary things of the kingdom of God. And then the most unpleasant thing about this, he said, it's not just prayer, but it's fasting. Oh boy, we're going to have a long line real quick of people lining up to say, that's me, that's me, I want to do that. That's my favorite thing, fasting. Nobody's going to line up and say that, because nobody, I don't think I've met anybody that loves fasting unless you're anorexic. And then you don't like it either. So, But fasting is something necessary. There's some places we can't go without it. There's some things we won't be able to do without it. And it's so difficult, because we got food everywhere and reminders of food everywhere and the smell of food everywhere and fast food on every corner. And we've got it everywhere and we're geared toward it. And we've got the income, and man, we can fast food ourselves to death. You know, it's an amazing thing, and we live in the South, and the South is a lot fatter than a lot of other places. I'm not looking to the left nor to the right, and you don't either, but I'll just tell you, fasting is not a good way to control your weight gain, because your body goes into dormance. Your body just kind of goes into hibernation mode. And then when you wake up, the first thing you eat, you get it all back. Unless you're just doing periodic fasting. That's another conversation altogether. But you need to have an experience in fasting. You need to have a time when you push away your plate. You need to have a time when you say, God, today, tomorrow, whatever it is, for this length of time, these days, till sundown, something like that, I'm going to push away my plate, and I'm not going to eat, and I'm going to tell my flesh, die, flesh, die. And I'm going to pray while my flesh is descending. My spirit's going to be ascending, and I'm going to grow in the spirit, and I'm going to decline in my physical body. And because Jesus said, this kind, there's some places, there's some things we can't achieve without prayer and fasting. Everybody say praise the Lord. Nobody's running the aisles right now. Nobody's really excited, right? And I'll just tell you, nobody in this house hates fasting more than your pastor. I hate it. I don't like it. When I'm fasting, I feel like something's wrong. Something is wrong. I'm dying. I'm not doing what I want to do. But fasting is necessary. Somebody say, I'm going to take responsibility. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to take responsibility. Somebody's got to rise up and take responsibility. We've got a world that's in need of God, and we've got a generation that needs to hear the truth, and we've got a moment in time here where God has granted us the grace and the power and the word and the spirit, and if we just live our life and blow our moment, oh, what will it be like when we stand before God? But somebody's got to stand and take responsibility and say, somebody's going to pray, I'm going to pray. Don't look out. Don't look at somebody else. Don't ask why you're having these defeats in your life. Find a place of prayer. Don't ask why there's no miracle or there's no victory or there's not a good outcome. Find a place to fast. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then I'm hesitant to get too involved in that direction of preaching, because we are prone to condemnation. And we are prone not only for self-condemnation, but for condemning others. Well, bless God. If everybody was doing what they're supposed to do, we could just really have revival. The reason we're not having revival, stop it. Stop it. I don't want to hear all that. We are having revival. We're having a good move of God. We're having extended, decades-long growth in an apostolic church in a city that's full of old Protestantism and Trinitarians. You can't throw a rock without hitting a Trinitarian. I'm just going to tell you, they're everywhere, and we're swimming upstream, and we're having to undo them before we can redo them. And we're building a church, and you're a part of it, and I'm a part of it, and you ought to give God praise for that. But in the middle of this, don't eat the bitter soup of condemnation, and don't look around and say, well, if so-and-so was doing his part, that's looking outward. Don't look outward. Tear your garment and look inward and see, what can I do to get us to a victory? What can I do to make sure I'm part of the solution? Praise God. Somebody's got to take responsibility for obedience and separation. God talks to Abraham after Lot is separated from him. Early in the story in chapter 12, when God first begins to talk to Lot, he says, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your father's house, and I want you to leave your kindred. And he leaves his homeland. He doesn't leave his father until his father dies in Haran. And then he takes his nephew Lot with him. And there's some trouble in Genesis chapter 13. And the land is not big enough and productive enough to support both of those families and both of those tribal groups. And so there's strife and there's a problem. They're too blessed for the area that they're in together. And then Abraham said, look, kid, I don't care where you go. You go one way, I'll go the other. You take the left, I'll go to the right. It doesn't matter, but you pick. And Lot left off and went toward the well-watered valley of the plains, the city of the plains. He winds up in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as soon as he had left, in chapter 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. I don't know how long it had been since Abraham had heard from God. And Abraham has a really, really close relationship, and he's talking to God all the time. But he didn't hear from God until Lot was out of the picture, because Abraham was in disobedience with Lot there in the area. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He had a season of silence with God because he was in disobedience. And as soon as he separated ways from Lot, God begins to speak. And by obedience, you can open the mouth of God. So things that you've brought along on the journey that you shouldn't have, people that you're still associated with that you ought not be, people that are undermining, and people that are tempting you, and people that are continually bringing you into question, and folks that are sowing seeds of discord and sowing seeds of undermining the will of God in your life, and they're a constant vexation to your Holy Ghost, but you keep them around for some reason. And for some reason, you can't hear from God very quickly, very, very, very often. And it's an amazing thing. As soon as you get some separation between you and those that are a drag on your Holy Ghost, you begin to hear from God again. You got to break ranks. Jesus said it's so serious. If it's your mama, you got to turn away from your mama. If it's your daddy, you've got to turn away from your daddy. If it's your brother or your sister, you've got to turn away from them. He said, you've got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and sister and yea, even your own life. But there's some things you've been carrying too long with you, and some things that should never have been on the journey with you. And somebody's got to stand up and take responsibility for that. and just say, I don't care where you go. I'm gonna be fine. God's gonna be with me. I don't care what you do or where you go, but you and I, we gotta part ways. And you might do it officially, and you might do it unofficially. People ask me this kind of thing all the time. They'll say, well, what should I do? What should I say? And typically I just say, just don't talk to them. Just don't answer their call. Just don't go to their house. Well, that's easy now. But just don't respond to them, and they'll get the understanding. They'll get the idea. Well, what if I hurt their feelings? What if they think bad of me? We're not talking about that. We're talking about you living for God and you being what God's called you to be. You've got to get a lot out of your life. Somebody's got to stand up and do the business of separation. You got to be separate from those things that are hindering you and your experience in God. And they will hinder you. They'll hinder your children. They'll hinder your marriage. There'll be a weight around the neck of your joy and your victory, and you won't hear from God as well as you will once you get those things out of your life. As soon as Lot was gone, God started talking again. Praise God. And sometimes I know it's hard. Sometimes it's an old friend. But I'll just tell, right now, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about social media, and I'm thinking a bunch of you got some things going on social media. You know you should have unfriended that person. You know you should have dumped, and now you're afraid because it's a pretty big gaffe to unfriend somebody or disappear them. I've always had something in my life before there was a social media. I've always had a disappear button. I've been disappearing people for years. And it's one of the easiest things in the world to do. And you can just disappear them. Sister Chrissy, you can walk right by them, and they're a ghost. You say, that's unfeeling. No, that's separation. Well, that's uncaring. No, I just care about other things. Well, I can't fix the demon that's in her heart. I can't fix the warped mind that she's got between her ears. I can't fix any of that. She's got to stand. Listen to me. I'm talking about responsibility. I got to take responsibility for me, but she's got to take responsibility for her. You got a crazy mind. You got to get it fixed. With God, all things are possible. He'll make crazy people sane, but you got to want it. Bring your crazy head over here to the altar. Get it down in a place where God can work on it. If you've got a broken, traumatized, devious, disturbed heart, get it down in an altar. Take responsibility for it. I'm just using her for an object lesson because she's here, not because she's crazy or she's got a devious heart or any of those things. But you hear me. You understand what I'm saying. You need to have a disappear button. And if you've got a range of people on your social media and they are undermining and they're always yawing on things that are not like God and they're talking about stuff that's not, and you know it's not good and you know it's not right. And you might just say, well, it's just business. But it can't be just business. It's got to be, I got to have God in my life. I've got to have God in my circle of friends. I've got to have God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So I'm not going to keep you past 8:30. I made a promise to you. So, you know, this business of responsibility, it's a very unpopular message in modern America. Personal responsibility, because the hue and cry of the modern culture, the Western culture, is victimization. It's everything is relative, and personal responsibility suggests that there might be an absolute out there somewhere that who are you to say what I ought to be responsible for? Who's gonna create the criteria for what someone should be responsible for? And so socialists don't like it, and communists don't like it. They want the state to be responsible for you. And they can't get that power until you abdicate that power. So as you give up your responsibility, you're giving up your liberty. And God is all about free moral agency, and God is all about you taking responsibility for you. But God says, whosoever will can come and can drink of the waters of life freely. He's all about personal, individual will and choice. And God says, power of life and death is in the tongue. He said, you can live or die by what you say, and it's a choice. You can begin to say all the bad things and tell me how they're all going to come to pass and how all the past was wrong and you've been hurt and you've been offended and you've been traumatized and your life was messed up before you had any personal power, and you can list all the reasons why you can't change your life. But the Bible says power, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And the first place you arrive at in your own personal solution is to stand up in the middle of your life and begin to say, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. You need to stand up in the middle of your life. And Jesus said this. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And you need to stand up in the middle of your shipwreck and you need to say, I believe God, and I'm not going to believe the lies anymore. I'm not going to believe the trouble anymore. I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to take responsibility for my life, for my home, for my family. Jesus told them that with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I want everybody to say, with God, all things are possible. I want you to look at somebody and say, with God, all things are possible. Praise God. I want you to, somebody needs to just stand up and say, I believe it's possible. I believe I can get better. I believe I can do what God's called me to do. I believe I can be what God's called me to be. I believe we can have revival in my life and in my family and in this local church. I believe that we can see God moving in the city of Birmingham. All things are possible. Do you believe that all things are possible? Somebody has to take up responsibility for that. Somebody has to stand up in the middle of it and take responsibility and say, well, I don't know if anybody else is going to do this or not, but I'm going to believe God. I'll just tell you, when you decide to do that, sometimes it's a lonely thing. I decided to be a worshiper years ago in a land where nobody was worshiping. Not like that. I came to Alabama and I started worshiping at the camps, and I felt like the Lone Ranger, and it was a long time before ARC impacted this district to the fact that now you go to some district meetings and the worship is pretty healthy. But sometimes when you stand up and take responsibility, it's a lonely place, and there's not a lot of support. You know, there's a great revival going on right now. How many of you have attended some of the theology classes, or you've read some or listened to some YouTube pieces by Jordan Peterson? Anybody listen to any of that? You know, he's having a revival right now. He's having a revival of millions of books sold and millions of people listening to his lectures. And some of it, I was listening to one today. Some of it is right out of a classroom setting at the University of Toronto, and he's teaching a course on maps of meaning, and he does lectures on the 12 rules that we're studying in theology right now. And you know what one of his core principles is? And it's reflected in the 12 rules, but one of the core things he's doing is teaching personal responsibility. And he's pushing back against the creeping socialism that's undermining the individual and undermining the responsibility of the individual. And do you know who his most ardent follower is now? The demographic that is really, really buying his material and watching his videos and attending his lectures that fill up these big halls. You know who it mostly is? It's young men. It's young men between the age of 20 and 35. And what they're hungry for, it's a revival. They're hungry for responsibility. They're hungry for somebody telling them, not only should you do it, but you can do it. Not only should you do it, but you're able to do it. And you ought to stand up and you ought to take responsibility for your life and for your place in the culture. And I just want you to know he's having revival. But the church is totally, absolutely, perfectly positioned right now for that message, because that is a biblical message. The reason it's resonating in the hearts of young men is because we are made in the image of God, and there's something down inside of you, no matter your background, no matter how you were framed up from your childhood, there is something in you that knows I have dominion, and I need to express dominion in the world, and I need to take responsibility. But nobody's told you that, and the churches have failed. And there's this term that we use, the chickification of the church, or the chickification of Christianity. And what that simply means is that predominantly it's women that go to church today. That's not, not in an apostolic church. In an apostolic church, we skew all the data and all of the studies, but it's a fact that the man Christ Jesus has been womanized and has been chickified, and men look at that. They take one look at that, and they're not interested in that at all. I want you to know I appreciate Brother Nate Wilson teaching on the man Christ Jesus that nobody wants to talk about, and he's got a swagger about him, and he's a man of war, and he's a man that'll go in and fight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. So if Achan's story is true, and you can take responsibility for creating disaster and creating a debacle, if you can make a difference for evil and for hurt, then you have some degree of deterministic power. If Achan's story is true and that man caused that nation to lose a battle, then I want to tell you, a man can have a deterministic power for good. And if a man can cause a nation to lose a battle, a man can cause a nation to win a battle. And if a man can cause a church to fail in revival, a man can cause a church to gain in revival. I just want you to know that power is evident in this story. You have a chance, and you have the power to take responsibility and make a difference for good. You can stand in the middle of your life. You can stand in the middle of your world. And you can say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want somebody to say that right now. Say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You don't even have a house yet. You don't have a house yet. Huh? Yeah, but I'm not giving you a hard time. You can say it. I'm going to have a house. I'm going to have a wife. I'm going to have some kids. I'm going to have a life. And in the middle of that, I'm going to say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And you know, we've talked about this at good length, but you're made in the image of God. Tell somebody by you, you're made in the image of God. That's not some small thing. That's not a small thing. And there are a lot of ways that you can look at that, but the most important way you can look at that is that God gave you dominion, and when God stepped out into the chaos and God spoke the truth, God spoke the word of God, and he brought forth on those creative days, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. You are made in the image of God, and you can step out if you would. Would somebody please take responsibility and step out if you would? If you would get your shoulder under the responsibility and under the load and say, I'm going to step out in the middle of the darkness and I'm going to bring some light. I'm going to step out in the middle of the chaos and I'm going to bring some order. I'm going to step out where there's no habitable place to live and I'm going to create a space where people can come and live for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We need to, as a church family, as individuals, we need to take responsibility for that. You can plant the seed of the word of God, and you can expect the fruit of that promise. You can expect the fruit of that seed. I believe what we do around here is going to bear fruit. I believe we're going to have revival. I believe God's got a harvest coming for this church. I heard the preacher Sunday night. He said God was going to fill the house. You better get ready. In the first few times we get together after the COVID nonsense, we're going to be sitting on every other pew, and we're going to be scattered out and not touching one another and worried about sneezing and coughing and what people will think and all of that. But it won't take us long to get back into good church. It won't take us long to get back into good church. But I'm just going to to tell you, it's not going to be that loose. We want, if COVID comes again, we won't be able to sit like that. We'll have to have group A and group B. One comes Sunday morning, the other one comes Sunday night, because there's not going to be room to sit in the house, because the floor is going to be full and the balcony is going to be full and the Sunday school is going to be full and the daycare is going to be full and the school is going to be full and the altar is going to be full and the baptistry is going to be full and the platform is going to be full and people are going to get the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you, will anybody take responsibility for what the promise of God has clearly said? I want to tell you, you can plant the seed and expect to harvest. Come play. You can plant the seed and expect to harvest. You can cast the net and expect to catch a great catch. You can raise your children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they're not going to depart from it. You can cast your bread on the waters, and in many days, you're going to find it. It's going to be multiplied. You can bring meat into the Father's house, and you can see He's going to open up the windows of heaven, and He's going to pour out a blessing on you that you don't have room enough to contain. I just want you to know, you need to take responsibility and say, I need some change in my life. Well, there's a chapter and a verse and a promise and a willing God that will meet you right there. He's just looking for somebody that'll take responsibility for that passage of Scripture. You might say, I need revival in my life. I need a miracle in my life. There's a chapter and a verse. There's a promise just for you. And if you'll stand in the middle of it and take that up and say, I'm taking ownership of this promise, and I'm going to take responsibility for this promise, and I'm going to open my mouth and say what God has said. If you'll do that, God will meet you right there in the middle of that promise, and God will bring forth in your life. Let's lift up every voice. Let's lift up every hand. Let's begin to magnify Him and praise Him and lift Him up and give Him glory and love on Him. Would you do that right now? We give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. Responsibility. Somebody clean the house. Somebody claim the promise. Somebody say yes to God. Somebody take responsibility. All he needs is a man or a woman. All he needs is a young person. All he needs is somebody that'll say yes. Come on, you can be that somebody. Come on, you can be that somebody. You can be the key. You can be the catalyst. You can be the bearer of the promise. You want a worshiping church? You be a worshiper. You want a praying church? You be a prayer warrior. You want a giving church? You be a giver. You want a soul winning church? You be a soul winner. Take responsibility. God, you want your church to have more young people? You go win some young people. You want your church to be dynamic in some area? You become dynamic in that area. You want your church to be something that it's not right now? You go ahead and begin to be that. You begin to live that. You shoulder up under the responsibility. You look inside yourself. You answer the question first, and you'll be a blessing to others in the midst of it. Praise God. Praise God. We've got a young man praying for the Holy Ghost right now. Let's continue to worship. Let's continue to pray. Church, pray right now. Come on, church. Get your family around you. Get your loved ones around you. Let there be some worship in that house. Let there be some dancing in that house. Let there be a prayer of faith in that house.
Your spirit lives within.
So I will walk.
Praise the Lord. It's so good to be in the house with you on a Wednesday night. We'll have Bible studies tomorrow morning, Friday morning, and also Friday evening and Saturday afternoon. We're looking forward to Mother's Day. You want to make sure you celebrate Mom. We'll only have one broadcast Sunday morning on Mother's Day, and then you'll be with your families to celebrate Mom. But do it right and celebrate her, and give her all the love and appreciation that she deserves. God bless you. So good to be with you tonight.